Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, which is abounding toward us. Thank you for your everlasting mercy. Mercy that was there long before we were even made. Mercy that was there while we were yet sinners. And mercy that will extend to us all throughout eternity. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, your amazing love toward us. I pray, Father, maybe there's one here today that needs to sense your love. Maybe there's one here today that needs a renewal of your grace. Maybe there's one here that needs forgiveness from their sins, whether that mean to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior today. We pray that they would have eyes that would be open to your word. Or whether that's, Lord, one of your children that today would need to confess and repent of something in their life that has caused them to stray from you. Father, we pray that you would call us back to you. Would you, Lord, renew our steadfast love for you? Would you renew our affection for you? Would you help us, Lord, to serve you and not the things of this world? As we read earlier, we understand that you are to be our only master, only you. And so, Lord, help us to commit ourselves to you and help us to desire you more than anything else. We pray for your word today as it is spoken and as it is read, and Lord, as your Holy Spirit applies it to our heart, would you open our eyes and change our hearts and our thinking? Would you help us to adjust our attitudes and maybe even our lifestyle or ways of life, our mentality? Would you mold us and make us more into the image of Christ today as a result of hearing your word and as a result of being with fellow believers as iron sharpens iron? And so we lift that up to you. And so we commit this time to you, Father. We praise you, our great and holy God. You are indeed holy, holy, holy. There is none like you. And all your saints adore thee. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's one of my favorite, probably my favorite hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is separate and distinct. He is unique. There is only one that is like him. He alone is God. Amen. And we praise him. We recognize we are not even close. We are not God, obviously. And we are not even close to who he is. He is high and lifted up, as Isaiah tells us. Well, we are in the book of Judges. Far from that state, are we not? Far from that high and lifted up state. We are in the book of Judges where the children of God have strayed. We are once again seeing the children of Israel fight against God, fight against the law of God, drift their own way. And God is patient, though, is he not? God is patient. And so as we read this story today, I want you to think about not only the sin of man, but I want you to think once again about the grace of God, that God's mercy and grace is greater than our sin. Because despite how far Israel has fallen here, God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. God is still in control. God may allow his children to stray for a time, but ultimately God will work his plan and his purpose. And we're going to see that here, not only in the book of Judges, but we see that all the way throughout Scripture. And so here we are once again. We looked last week at the death of Gideon, one of the judges, if you will, one of the saviors of Israel that was used by God, who was clothed with the Holy Spirit and God empowered to rescue his people from the oppressors. And God gave peace to Israel for many years as a result of the work that Gideon had done through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We saw the death of Gideon, and we saw there some of the failures of Gideon as well. Although there were many accomplishments that he had achieved, we recognize that there were also many failures that he had committed. And so we saw some of those things that stood out. One was in the idea of his many wives that he had and a concubine, which is going to come back to bite Israel, by the way. We're going to see that here in chapter 9. We're going to see the idea of the consequences of our sin once again. The idea that the sins of the fathers sometimes do bring consequences to the children. Listen to chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, with this idea of Abimelech, who we were introduced to last week. Now, Abimelech, that was the son of the concubine, right? Back in chapter 8. Now, Abimelech, the son of Jeroboam, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them, and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jeroboam rule over you, or that one rule over you? By the way, me. I would be a good candidate for this, is what Abimelech is saying. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. How true that is, as we're going to see. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jeroboam, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jeroboam, was left, and he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. You remember Mount Gerizim, by the way, don't you? Back in the book of Joshua, the blessings and the curses. The blessings and the curses. He went to Mount Gerizim and he cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees, here's a story. He's going to use a story, almost like a parable in a sense. He's going to use a story to speak truth. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men's are honored and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my vine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, it's the briar bush, you come reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Not only devour the trees, but now devour the majestic trees of Lebanon. Jotham said, now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Jeroboam and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for, by the way, my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jeroboam and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech. Let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire... Remember the fire, right? The bramble. Let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Once again, we find a sad story. A difficult story in some ways. It's so easy to understand what's going on here, isn't it? Israel has digressed. Israel has not only strayed from God, but now they have worked, the people of Israel, the people of the land, have worked to put a ruler in place who is illegitimate. A reckless, worthless ruler. As I read this story, there are a number of things that stand out to me, but one of the things that stood out to me probably most of all was the idea, and it's our key thought for today, the depravity of man. The depravity of man. The Bible clearly teaches the idea of the total depravity of man. That is the idea that man is depraved. That is the idea that man is morally bad, that man is morally corrupt. By nature, man is perverted. By nature, man fights against God. It's a result of the fall that took place in the garden with Adam as our head. His sin has been passed down to us so that we are, as David would say in Psalm 51, we were brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. In the womb, I was already a sinner. I don't become a sinner when I sin. I'm a sinner, and therefore I sin. There's nothing that had to happen in me to make me a sinner. I was born that way. Born that way. From the very moment of conception, the Bible teaches, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It's inclusive. It's exclusive. It's total. All have sinned. It's a factual statement that Paul writes there in Romans chapter 3. It's written in a sense of the factual statement. All have sinned. And as we know, John, who writes in 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And we make God to be a liar because God has told us that all have sinned and all continue to fall short of God's expectations. God has expectations for us. And not only were we born sinners, but we continue to fall short of God's expectations even after salvation, don't we? Even after salvation, we fall short. We fall short of God's glory, His expectations, His commands, His rules, His regulations. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace. We sang about grace today, by the way. Wonderful grace. Once again, I say to you, it's all about grace. It begins with the idea of grace. For we are saved by grace through faith. Grace precedes faith. God's grace has been upon us. His mercy has been upon us. And it is a gift of God. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Plain and simple. God's grace is greater than our sin. The depravity of man. It means that we are, once again, conceived in sin. We are morally bankrupt. We are corrupt. We are perverted by our very nature. We cannot say, well, there's a little bit of good in everybody. No, there's no good in anybody. It doesn't mean that we sin to our fullest capacity, but it does mean that sin has completely tainted us. Completely tainted us. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're not 99.9% dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. John says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus speaking to His disciples in Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. From within, not outside influences, not outside forces, not the devil himself, but from within, all these evil things come. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. We are defiled. We're born that way. And even after we're saved, we still have struggles, do we not? We still have failures. We still fall short so many times. As the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 was reading this passage yesterday once again. This is Paul speaking as a believer, by the way. There are some that would think that Paul is now going back to the time before his conversion, but Paul is clearly in chapter 7 speaking to the idea of the tension that he experiences while he's a Christian, while he's a believer, that there is this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, Paul says. the Apostle Paul. I know that nothing good dwells in me. That takes residence, the word to take home. It's from the Greek word oikos, the verb form of that. It's the idea to camp out or to be at home. I know that there is nothing that resides in me that is good. Nothing sticks to me that is good of my own nature. There's nothing good that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. Yes, because of the Spirit of God. Because God works in me to desire. For who is it that makes me desire these things? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good desire. But even though God works in us to conform our desire after the things that are reflecting His holiness and His goodness, we still struggle against it, do we not? And we find ourselves so many times doing those things that we know we should not do, and those things that we know that we should do, we don't do them. And when we do them, we find and we confess we don't do them enough. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that takes residence in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I don't have the ability to do good. And the good that I do, as we saw last week, we recognize once again that one of the lessons we have learned through these chapters here with Gideon and so on is the idea, if there is anything good that happens, it's God. It's God. It wasn't Gideon. It was God who clothed him with His Spirit. That was the main factor that brought about the salvation of Israel. It wasn't Gideon. It was God. And we're going to see that progressively more throughout the book of Judges. We're going to see the presence of the Spirit more and more and more. In fact, we're going to see that, as I've told you before, with Samson. The Spirit of God spoken of at least three times with the idea of Samson. Until that sad statement when we find out that he went out not knowing that the Lord had departed from him. What was the strength of Samson? It was the idea that God was with him. What was the strength of Gideon? What was the changing factor of Gideon? It was the idea that God was with him. He clothed him with His Spirit. Titus chapter 1. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God. There are many that profess to know God. Today, are there not? Outside the church, inside the church. There are many that say, I know Jesus. You remember that even the demons know that Christ is real, but they tremble. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Paul in Ephesians reminds us of where we came from. For at one time you were darkness. You were darkness. Listen, the text does not say, for at one time you were in the darkness. It does not say that. You weren't a glimmer of hope. You weren't a glimmer of light in the darkness. Paul says, for at one time you were darkness. There was no light in you. You were darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Do you know that part of our responsibility is to be politically incorrect? Our responsibility as Christians is not just to ignore and be silent and avoid those that oppose the things of God. Our responsibility is to expose those things. How else are people going to know the truth unless we tell them the truth? How else are people going to know that their sin is going to take them to hell unless we tell them that they're sinners in need of a Savior? We must expose these things. Psalmist, this great messianic psalm, Psalm 86. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. And they do not set you before them. That is the idea of ruthless men, the depravity of man, those that do not set God before them. The fool has said, there is no God. And the beginning of wisdom is to know that there is a God who reigns and rules over all things. We've seen once again in the book of Judges this idea of a cycle that returns again and again and again and again. That sad cycle of the children of Israel straying from God. God raises up somebody to oppose them, to put them in a state of oppression. They cry out to the Lord. God gives them a savior, a judge. God delivers them, gives them peace. And what do? They stray again. They stray again. Because as we looked at last week, we, like they, are so prone to wonder, are we not? Let the hearer beware. Don't you look at these pages and think, man, how could they do that? Don't look at these pages and say, oh, I would never do that. I could never, Lord, I'll never do that. You better be careful. Pride comes before the fall. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let the one who is spiritual restore the sinner with a sense of gratitude and grace and understanding, knowing that we are prone to fall as well. Sad cycle. As soon, in verse 33 of chapter 8, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals, and the Baal beareth their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies, all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Gideon in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. That's where we are. Not only do we see Abimelech not returning good and these others not returning good to the family of Gideon, but he kills all his brothers. As I thought about this passage, I thought about the idea of ruthless rulers. Ruthless rulers. That's not something foreign to us these days, is it? Definitely not something foreign to our history as we think back on the history of our world and ruthless rulers that we have experienced, that we have known, that we have read about, the Stalins, the Hitlers. And we could go on and on and on and on, could we not? Ruthless rulers that have not set God before them, have no regard for God or the things of God, have no regard for the people of God or people in general. Ruthless rulers that are there for themselves. They are the ones that are hungry for authority. They are the ones that have nice little platitudes that they speak. They sound good, but they offer nothing tangible to people. Ruthless rulers. I thought it would be good for us as we look at this passage here to think about that from our own perspective and the idea of how we identify or some indicators that would help us to be wary of those that are ruthless rulers. So let's point out a couple things here, because Abimelech is a ruthless ruler. Interesting that Jotham puts a curse on him. It's never really called a curse. But at the end of chapter 9, we're told this: thus God returned the evil to Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jeroboam. Your sin, as the old saying is, comes back to roost, doesn't it? There are consequences. It may seem for a time that people are getting away with their ruthlessness. It may seem like these worthless leaders are getting away with their schemes and their plans. But in the end, God has an answer for it all, doesn't he? We as children of God recognize that there is a ruler over all. And so as we look at this, let's think about this idea of indicators, if you will, of reckless leaders. Maybe something that would be a warning sign for us. If we see these things in somebody that wants to be a leader, who is a leader, it may raise a flag for us. We need to watch out. We need to be careful. First of all, leaders who desire and usurp authority. Leaders who desire and usurp authority. And I mean desire authority for authority's sake. I'm not talking about those who want to be in a position of leadership so that they can help people. I'm not talking about those who want to be in a position of leadership, like even within a church, because they are answering the call of God in their life. Well, they want to serve the body of Christ. I'm not talking about political leaders that want to help people and make the world a better place. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who want power, who want power for the sake of power, who want authority for the sake of authority, who want it for their own selfless reasons. Selfish reasons, sorry. Who is this Abimelech anyway? He's an illegitimate son. The writer of Judges is clear to show us that this is one that surely should not be a ruler. This would surely not be the one that would follow in the steps of Gideon. This would not be the guy that God has chosen. This would not be the one that the children of Israel or the people of God should choose as their ruler. This is the illegitimate son of a female servant of Gideon. Interesting as you think of this passage here, how quickly he moves after the death of Gideon, that he moves quickly to usurp this authority, that he moves quickly to put himself in a position of leadership. He's hungry for it. And as we will see, he is indeed ruthless. I was thinking of this with the idea of Absalom. There are several examples in the Old Testament of individuals that try to usurp authority, who tried to take a position that was not for them, either should not be with them because they were illegitimate or because it was not the calling of God upon their life. Think of Absalom, for example. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom would say as he would sit at the gate outside the city, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Oh, that I was in charge. Then every man with a dispute or a cause might come to me and I would give him justice, unlike the king who doesn't have time for anybody. Oh, that I was in the position of authority. Oh, that I was a leader. Man, I would treat everybody right. Everybody would get what they want." He had no plan to give people what they wanted. He had a plan to get what he wanted. And as you would see, if you would take the time to read 1 and 2 Samuel, he had no right to the throne. He was not the chosen one by God, and he was not the legitimate leader of Israel. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called his disciple to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." You know what that means, right? That means that they show their influence of their leadership. They say, "Hey, I'm your leader. You better listen to me. Mind your place. Stay in your pay grade. Mind your own business. You don't know what is best for you. We know what's best. Just listen to us because we are the authority." Jesus said, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Exercise authority. They show their authority. They exercise it. "But it's not to be like this with us. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Interesting, isn't it? When we think of Jesus Christ as the example of leadership, when we think about him as the one who had all authority, that he came not usurping anything. He did not come and make anybody follow him. He didn't come and say, "Hey, everybody, look, I'm the one. You need to follow me or else." Didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't force anybody to do that. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. He didn't come to take life, he came to give his life. He laid down his life. He became the greatest example of a leader by being the greatest example of a servant, Christ. Even the religious leaders of the day of Jesus had a struggle with this. Jesus said with regard to the scribes and the Pharisees, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor of feast and the best seats in the synagogues." They love their positions of authority. Man, they love that ivory throne. They love to be right up front there. They love the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. "Oh, rabbi. Oh, doctor. Did you know Dr. So-and-so was speaking last Sunday at the church?" Whoop-de-doo. Whoop-de-doo, man. I've met many of men that have a doctorate. Now, just mind you, first of all, I remember, once again, a friend of mine who has two PhDs, and he was at a conference, and someone was introduced as Dr. So-and-so. And he went up afterwards and was talking to this individual, and he said, in the course of conversation, he said, well, you have your doctorate. They said, my MDiv, not my PhD. Oh. There's a big difference in these things, you know? And just because somebody has an MDiv or just because somebody has a PhD doesn't mean they know everything. What do they have a PhD in? Education? I'm telling you, folks, just because somebody has all these titles doesn't mean that they know everything. And how many times do we see that? So many times. Oh, so, you know that such and such church is looking for a new pastor. Oh, maybe I'll apply for that. No, you got to have a PhD over there for that position. They want someone with a doctorate. We know a local church that's been their standard for years, and boy, everything's going so well for them, hasn't it, Danny? It's going so well when they get these doctors in there. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. I have a professor, Dr. Black, years ago. He said, Terry, call me Dave. I did it once or twice. It just felt so awkward. And it wasn't for any other reason than the fact that I respected him so much. If there was somebody that deserved the title doctor, I would think of Dr. Black or Dr. Selhammer. A couple of these guys that I studied under at the seminary that not only would I say knew the Bible, but I saw Christ in them. But he would say, call me Dave. We're brothers in Christ. That's so true, isn't it? When it all comes down to it, we are all saved by grace. And we are who we are by the grace of God. And whatever you have accomplished, whatever you have done, it's the grace of God upon your life. So give God glory, not man. We're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Watch out for these ruthless rulers who exalt themselves, who are hungry for power, who are hungry for authority, who desire to have authority for their own selfish reasons. Be careful of these ruthless leaders who act like politicians. Man, Abimelech is a good politician, isn't he? I was driving here this morning thinking, man, if I was teaching political science in the college, I would use this chapter right here. What a great example of politics. There are so many things here that Abimelech does that you see so many times in politics today, do you not? He begins this idea. He operates by a scheme, doesn't he? Abimelech, the son of Jeroboam, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives, and he said to them, and to the whole clan of his mother's family, hey, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you? Plant. Hey, would you plant this seed? Would you go talk to these leaders for me? Would you begin to plant these seeds with the idea of what's better for 70 people to rule over you or one individual of your own clan, one of your own people to rule over you? Say in their ears, speak in their ears, plant that seed. The appeal to self-interest, what a political scheme this is. Political interest, self-interest. When he says in verse 2, which is better for you? I want to do what's best for you. I mean, I want it good for everybody. I want you to have whatever you need. Not what God wants for you. Not what God says, not what God plans, but tell me in your own words, what's best for you? What do you want? Man, he's a politician. Watch him now. Watch him. He's going to win their hearts, by the way. He's going to win their hearts. Because, by the way, they don't have a heart for God. They have a heart for themselves. And he's going to snatch them for himself. What is better for you politically? What is best for you socially? What is best for you economically? What's best for you in your own personal interest? I want to give you whatever's best for you. Watch him. Watch him. He's setting you up. They cause division. These politicians cause division. Have we seen any politicians? I don't care where you stand. I'm just saying blanket statement here. Have we seen any politicians that don't cause division? Have we? No. They cause division. They say, what would be better for you? All these other guys ruling out over you or me? You know, me. Me versus them. And I beg you to choose me because I would be better for you. They claim affiliation. Come on, man, we're blood. I'm your brother. I know what you're going through. I know your struggles. I know your hardships. I came from the same place as you. I was reminded recently of a candidate for president, maybe like 14 years ago, that all of a sudden adopted a southern accent. And it seemed like wherever the individual went, they could adopt or adapt to whatever audience they were speaking to because we're the same. Watch them. Watch them. They're ruthless. They're sneaky. They're careless. They're out for their own interest. We need to watch out for leaders that are more like politicians, act like politicians. We want people that follow God, do we not? We want people that follow God. We need to watch out for leaders who attract corrupt partners. Verse 5, once again, Abimelech, great politician. He raised the money. He got these 70 coins or 70 pieces of valuable assets here, and he used it to attract to himself all these worthless, reckless people. Worthless. Where it points to the idea of empty, vain, ethically unprofitable. Reckless, that means boastful, arrogant, extravagant. Man, is that today or what? The rulers and leaders that we see these days. It all comes down to the fact that they are corrupt and their partners are corrupt. They're all corrupt. And that seems harsh, but tell me one that isn't. They corrupt others as well. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That is the man or the woman that is blessed, that does not partner with those kind of people. Psalmist says in Psalm 26, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. That is commitment. That is the idea. I will not have partners of corruption, and I will not be partner with them. Psalm 26, Proverbs 22. Wisdom here. Listen. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Be careful who your company is. Watch out for these ruthless leaders, for they are corrupt and will corrupt. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You're going to suffer harm. Link yourself up with these ruthless leaders. Link yourself up with these worthless, reckless individuals. And you will find, the end of chapter 9, God repays all evil in the end. Leaders who attract corrupt partners. Leaders who will incorporate violence and threats. Not only is it within the words of Abimelech himself, but the idea of the story itself, right, with the bramble. Oh, Abimelech. Follow me or else. Oh, verse 5. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jeroboam, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest, fled and hid himself. Violence. Not simply, hey, move to the other side of the county. Hey, I'm giving you guys an opportunity to walk away. He kills them. He snuffs them out. Violence, threats. Verse 15, when the bramble has the opportunity to become the ruler, and the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Threats. That's the kind of ruler we want, right? That's the kind of leader we want. Follow me or else I'm going to put my foot down on you. Ruthless leaders who incorporate violence and threats. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Don't have anything to do with these people. Don't be like them. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. We only see what is shown to us in violence these days. I wonder how much behind the scenes has taken place, don't you sometimes? Boy, you know it's atrocious. You know it's atrocious. Paul says, but understand this. Beware. Understand something. This is not some movie we're watching. This is real life. But understand this, that in the last days, and we're in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Man, it's hard to please people that are lovers of self, isn't it? That's what we have these days. And those are the things that are offered. I'm going to give you whatever you want. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Man, unappeasable people today. Unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Turn any news channel on. Brutality. I'm not just talking about the police. I'm talking about widespread brutality, is there not today? Not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid them. I would even say oppose them. Because if you just avoid them and you don't oppose them, they're going to be your ruthless leader. Leaders who give empty promises. I love this. A ruthless leader gives empty promises. Man, have we not had every president that you can think of that has given promises they haven't kept? Every single one. And the bramble, the thorn bush. Picture a thorn bush, right? With its thorns. And the bramble said to the trees, the trees, if in good faith you're anointing me king, then come and take refuge. If a storm was coming in and you were in the woods, would you hide under a bramble bush? Would you think, man, there's a place of refuge. There's a place of shelter. Man, there's a place of security. That's the word that is used here. The bramble bush says to the trees, come and take refuge in my shade. What kind of shade does a thorn bush give? What kind of refuge and shade does a bramble bush offer? It's not refuge. Try and hide in a briar bush sometime and see how well it works out for you. Try and take shade in a briar bush sometime. It doesn't work that way. Take refuge in my shade. Deceitful words. Empty promises. There's no opportunity. The bramble bush can't do these things. But he promises those things because he's a ruthless ruler. As opposed to the bramble bush, as opposed to the trees, as opposed to the cedars of Lebanon, we are to take our refuge in whom? The Lord. Interesting, isn't it? These ruthless rulers want us to take refuge in them when our refuge is only in God. That's part of the problem we have these days, is it not? That our government, our leaders, are acting as though they're God. They're going to provide for us everything that we need. Where do we find that in Scripture? Where do we find? We know that God has given government for our good, obviously. But God has not given government as a replacement for himself. He is God, and he is our provider. not the United States of America, not the government of the United States, not any kind of world power that is our provider, but God himself. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, the Lord, not the government. Not my rulers, not my leaders, but the Lord is my rock and my refuge. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, not from Gideon, not from the judges in the book of Judges, not from these saviors. You remember they cried out last week, for you have saved us. And Gideon should have said, I didn't save you, God saved you. In essence, he basically said that when he said, I won't rule over you, my sons won't rule over you, their sons will not rule over you, but the Lord will rule over you. The Lord, that's the problem. Everybody wants a ruler in the book of Judges, but not God. What I'm saying is they want a ruler, but they don't want God to be their ruler. They want one like the nations. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in the government. No, in their rulers. No, because they take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is your keeper. Psalm 21. Listen to these words. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The bramble bush says, come and take refuge under me. The bramble bush says, come and find shade under me. And the Lord says, the Lord is your keeper. He's your refuge. He's your rock. He's your security. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, because the Lord is your refuge. Let me give you a word of encouragement today as we think about the days in which we live. The days in which we live are very similar to the days of the judges. It's very similar to the rest of the writings of the Old Testament. We see again and again that God rebuked the leaders of the land. You remember in Ezekiel that God rebuked the shepherds that were supposed to care for the sheep. Listen to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds, ah, governors, ah, senators, ah, Mr. President, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? What a novel thought, huh? A government by the people, for the people. Is that what we have today? A government by the people, for the people. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You take care of yourself. Man, you have nice, nice home, nice vehicles, good security guards, all the nice luxuries of the world, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them, ruthless leaders. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Wow. Destitute. Sad. No hope, right? No. Hope. Hope. God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. We have a righteous ruler who is greater than these ruthless rulers of today. And he cares for the sheep, doesn't he? He cares for the sheep. I wonder today if there's one here that feels like a lost sheep, has no shepherd to care for them. There is one who is called the great shepherd, the good shepherd, His name is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Good Shepherd. We thank you for our righteous ruler, Jesus Christ. God, would you help us as we live in a day in which we have many, many ruthless rulers, not only in our land, but all over the world. Father, would you help us to stand for what is right? Help us, Lord. Help us to understand what that means, first of all. Would you soften our hearts, Lord, for maybe there are some of us that are stuck in our traditional ways and our own thoughts. Maybe some of us that don't even see how bad things are for some people. Would you open our eyes? Would you help us to care for people? Would you show us what part we have to minister to people that are in need? I ask for your grace to be upon us in that. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.